Heavenly Father, as I've been reflecting on you all week, that you are our rest. Father, I thank you that that is so true from creation to revelation. You are our rest. And so, Father, I pray today that as we think about the truth from your word and practically how this works out in our life, I pray, Father, that we would enter your rest, that we would diligently strive to enter your rest, as you say in Scripture. Father, I pray that whatever we brought into the room with us today, that we would be able to settle that before you, to lay that before you, and that you would speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place. I know that every woman in this room needs to hear from you specifically about whatever it is that she has going on. Father, I pray that you would speak, that we could hear you, and that you would transform us into the image of your Son. Help us, Father, today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so sleeping. This chapter is about honoring rest, how sleeping teaches us our need for Sabbath rest. I love this quote. This is a great quote. Once a day, God sends us to bed like patients with a sickness. The sickness is a chronic tendency to think we are in control and that our work is indispensable. It's like a broken record that comes around with the same message every day. Man is not sovereign, man is not sovereign, man is not sovereign. Amazing. So before we get started today, last week I said that I would, if I was a young mom, I would not have come last week because we were talking about eating and drinking and I was so discouraged. I also might not have come this week either because sleep... So I had my one daughter who didn't eat, but I also had a son who didn't sleep, and he was my first, and I was ready as a mother. I had read all the books. I was ready to go. You know, I was a new believer pretty much, and my parents were also new believers at the same time that I was a new believer, so they had not raised me with really any of the Christian principles that I so wanted to raise my children in. So I was reading all the books about how to do it. And so when Jack got here, I had a plan and a schedule, and Jack, unfortunately, had not read any of the books that I had read. And I had lots of helpful moms who told me how to tweak my schedule and do different things. And maybe if I let him cry, he would fall asleep. I was like, are you people kidding me? I mean, this kid cries all day long. What are you talking about? So I had had lots and lots of helpful suggestions. And it was a deep source of frustration. It was probably my first time that I recognized I was out of control and that maybe I couldn't be the perfect parent I had set out to be because I could not get my child to do what I had thought was good for him and good for us. So that was lesson number one that the Lord taught me from the very beginning, and it came through sleep, which is interesting because this is his story too. His whole life fell apart when he couldn't sleep. So sleep is so critical and foundational in so many ways. We know this, and yet it can be such a source of feelings. So that's something I want you to think about. I've got some reflection questions here. So when you think about sleep, and I actually want you to answer these. If you have a pen in your hand, I'd like you to actually write this down. Because I really want you engaged in thinking about this so that as we go through this process today, I want you to actively think about these things. Okay, when you think about sleep, what emotions are tied to this for you? Is it a longing for sleep? Is it peace? Is it anxiety? Is it frustration? Is it anger? You can't sleep? Nobody's sleeping? You're mad? We have feelings about sleep. What are your feelings? They could be all over the place. You have feelings about you. You have feelings about your kids. We have feelings about this. Do you feel mostly tired or mostly rested? I think I might know the answer to that question, but I'm just asking it anyways. Here's one. Do you believe sleep 7 to 8 hours is necessary or optional? I've been in different places with my life with that. That whole thing that he says you can sleep when you're dead is something I embarrassingly have also said at times. And if there's one thing you could change about your sleep, what would it be? You could change something about your sleep. What would it be? Okay. I think this is a good, helpful exercise for us to think about personally, because I'm going to do something a little different. If you'd read this chapter, he's got a lot of great stuff, and we're going to go through it. But I am going to take us down a different little roadmap first before we get to this. And that I really want us to talk about, you know, this is about how the body teaches the soul. I want us to think first about how the soul teaches the body. And I want us to look at the theology of sleep and rest. So the first thing I want us to look at is in my very first semester with you, we looked at the attributes of God that we do not share with him. And one of the very first things that we looked at is the fact that God is infinite, which means that he doesn't have any limits. He is limitless, and I really want us to look at these particular things about God. He is limitless in his power, in his knowledge, in his strength, in his ability. He can do anything. He's limitless in this. But as we looked that first semester together, these were attributes in which we do not reflect what he, this is not how we are an image bearer of God. We are limited. We are limited in all of those things. We're limited in power and ability and knowledge and wisdom. In everything, we have limits. And this isn't a flaw. He designed us this way. And you think about the concept of sleep. I mean, I don't really know how people who believe in evolution get their head around this, because a third, as he points out in the book, a third of our life, we are unconscious. That's not really great for like fending off like bears and lions and dangerous things and enemies and whatever. But for a third of our life, we are unconscious. And God made it that way. That's how he designed us. So, as a matter of fact, let's just skip to that. Turn it to your next page here. Psalm 121. I want us to take a look at this psalm. I love this psalm. I shared with some of the mentors this morning. When I was in a really dark place with one of my kids when he was a teenager, I was not sleeping. I think maybe 2 out of 7 nights out of the week would I actually sleep through the night. I almost always got up about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, came downstairs, slept on the couch. I was not sleeping. I was fretting. I was deeply, deeply worried. And it was around this time that I memorized this psalm. So I want us to read this together. And I want you, with your pen, to circle the words help and keep. So Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the hill. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Who is this Lord? He's the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you, he does not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you. You're going out and you're coming in from this time and forevermore. This is so critical for me to learn because I needed to know that I can sleep because he's got me. That he can do things that I can't do. While I am at rest, God can work. I was very worried about where my help was going to come from. And this was a great reminder that he doesn't sleep. While I sleep, he is working. While I sleep, I can sleep because he is working. I mean, I was worried about who was going to hold it all together. And it felt like me. I had to hold it all together. That's what it felt like. And in anxiety and all of these things, I felt like I had to hold it all together. But help, keeper, all these things. I have a keeper. I have a helper that while I sleep, he does not sleep. This is who he is. I am limited. He wants me to go take a nap. He wants me to go to bed. And he can do things that I can't do. That's a good thing to know. He gives us rest, true rest. And Justin Early says here, he says, this is one of the fundamental things to understand about the human body as God created it. We are not machines. We are not infinite. We grow weary and tired, and that is a feature, not a flaw. In God's design, we were made to sleep. So this was such an important thing for me to know. So as I rest in this attribute of God, this is who he is, I also want us to see this concept of rest throughout all of Scripture. This is a place where our right thinking should shape how we think about rest. So look at this in Scripture. I mean, it starts in the garden with Sabbath rest. So in creation, so in Genesis 2, 1 through 3, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts on them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all of his work that he had done. Did he rest because he was tired? No, of course not. Because we know his attribute is that he is limitless. He was not tired. That is not why he rested. He rested because he was marveling in the, he was looking at his creation that he had made, and he was taking in the goodness of all of that. And he was establishing a physical pattern of work and rest for us. Dustin Early says on page 97, the Bible claims rest is so important that he puts it in the first chapter of the whole book. God speaks creation into existence, but that he also sits back and rests to admire it. It was done. That's why he's resting. It was finished. He had created the world, and it was finished, and so he could rest. Does that echo gospel things to you? We'll get there. So then, we also have this commandment of Sabbath rest in the Ten Commandments, which I'm actually, as I'm reading through my Bible in a year, I'm in Leviticus right now. Leviticus is tough, girls. If you're in Leviticus, hang on. I really have to focus. But when we're in the law, there's a lot of laws, right? A lot of laws, a lot of rules. This is one of the Ten Commandments. This is one of the ten. This made it into the top ten. As a matter of fact, it's number four, this Sabbath rest. So in Deuteronomy 5, it says, observe the Sabbath day. Observe the Sabbath day means to keep it, to guard it, to protect it, to kind of put a hedge around it. So hedge, protect, guard the Sabbath day to keep it holy, separate, set apart. As the Lord your God commanded you, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. And get this, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or your livestock or the sojourner who is with you, a non-Israelite, somebody outside of the covenant. That your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. This is echoing to a Gentile rest. There will be people, I mean, this is in the Ten Commandments, that everybody is supposed to rest from their work on the seventh day, including the non-Israelites. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt. You were a foreigner. You were outside. You were in a different country. And the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Think about all that. They were slaves in Egypt and to sin. Also, we are slaves to sin. The New Testament tells us that. The Old Testament tells us too, but New Testament really brings that home. Slaves to sin. This here is like that. This is a picture of that. This is what the Passover is that we are rescued from this. We rest and remember that we were delivered from slavery. Amazing. So he says, Sabbath rest is not because God was tired or couldn't carry on creating. His is not the rest of exhaustion, but rather the rest of satisfaction, of dedicating time set apart. God delights in his work and sits back to admire and honor it. Our culture can learn volumes from this. As bearers of the image of God, we are built for rhythm of stepping back and honoring what is good. Hence, we're not just given the gift of Sabbath rest, but are commanded to observe the weekly rhythm of Sabbath rest. This is how God established his order. Now, of course, we know from Galatians and Colossians that this is not a law that saves us. We have other things that tell us that this is not we are not saved by honoring the Sabbath rest, but this is something that God gives as a grace. He gives it as a grace. He's created us for rest. He wants us to enter into this. So, this rest all points, right, to a rest from work. So, it is a rest from his work of creation. We are to rest from our work on the Sabbath day, which points to a rest from working. working for what? He says on page 101, the biblical command to Sabbath is to rest in the knowledge that God upholds the world so we can relax. The modern world tells us we need to work to earn our identity, but Christianity tells us that we can rest from our work because in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God has earned our identity for us. Our true rest is found in Christ and Christ alone. You know, Jesus himself declares this in Matthew 11. Come to me, Jesus saying, come to me, come to Jesus, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You think about all the kinds of rest that he gives. He gives rest from the fact that we do not earn our salvation. We do not have to perform the law. We do not have to do a bunch of stuff. We come in faith and we trust him in that. We have all of these burdens and these anxieties that we hold, that we think we uphold the world. He says, come to me. Come to me and I will give you rest, true rest. We have to understand this resting from striving to please God, to work for God, in order to experience the rest that he wants to give us. And Hebrews does a great job of explaining this in chapter 4. You know, the book of Hebrews, I love the book of Hebrews. If you do Jen Wilkins' Bible study on this, she entitles it Better. And the reason she does that is because the word better is all throughout this book. And so the author of Hebrews is making the argument that Jesus is the better everything. And he kind of goes through the entire book and explains how he is the better this and that, whatever. So he is the better king. He's the better priest. He's the better hope. He's the better covenant. He's the better promise. He's the better sacrifice and blood. And he is the better tabernacle. So he lays out this whole argument throughout the book of Hebrews to a Jewish people who had all of this. They had the promises. They had the priests. They had the ceremonial law. They had the tabernacle. They had all of these things. They had this. And he's saying, no, Jesus is better. So Hebrews 4 really talks about what it means to enter this rest and accept that Jesus is the better. So in Hebrews 4, he says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. So why would you fail to reach his rest? Let's carry on in verse 2. For good news came to us, just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What is he talking about here? He is talking about in the promised land, they were told you will get to enter the promised land, this land of rest, away from the land of slavery, out of the wilderness, into this land of rest. And they didn't enter it because they didn't believe. They didn't believe. Their disobedience, that word that's used here, was unbelief. They didn't really believe. And so they didn't enter. Because you can't rest if you don't trust. And they didn't really trust God. And it came out in their unbelief. And so they didn't enter. Jumping down to verse 6, it says, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of their disobedience. which is their unbelief. Again, he appointed a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So this was just a shadow. The rest that Joshua was showing in the promised land was a shadow of the true rest, which is to come. So in verse 9, it says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. And then verse 11 says, therefore, let us strive to enter that rest. That sounds like an oxymoron, but we'll talk about that. So that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. You know, I entitled this whole semester of Mom to Mom, Wholehearted Living, that we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And that we've talked about many times that we don't want any part of our life to be, we're holding back, right? We want to fully give it all to God. A lot of times when we are not resting and trusting, it is a little warning sign, blinking warning sign in our car that says that we're not resting in Christ. We are not trusting him. And it's not a condemnation. It's a call to trust him. It's an invitation to say, where am I holding something back that I don't believe? I have a little bit of unbelief here. That I want to get at it, God, so it can be exposed and I can lay it before you. We must believe first and foremost in the sufficiency of Christ. That when we get his record of righteousness, we actually get his record of righteousness. That's what we get. I think a lot of us feel like God is displeased with us. We're not enough. He's not happy with us. We feel disappointing. We feel less than. You're not totally entering his rest if you feel that way. I speak from experience. I know this. To enter his rest means I truly believe that he is my Father and he has washed me from all of my sin, my past, my present, my future sin. He knows it all. I'm washed and completely clean. I don't get in with him. I don't have a relationship with him if I have any of this. My record before him is clean. And so he sees me as his daughter, his beloved, beloved daughter. It is with that posture that I want to face all of my days. Because otherwise I get in the way of myself. I get in the way of myself. And I don't really enter his rest because I don't really believe. And I don't trust him. So as we see this, the story that the Lord weaves all throughout, isn't it amazing that he makes us go to bed every day? He shows us with our bodies, you got to go to bed. You can't hold it all. So we know that the soul teaches the body about all of this, but let's look now at how the body teaches the soul, how he made us. He physically has, every day we have a reminder that we cannot do it all. We have to go to bed. Isn't that really precious? It's really precious. So I don't know if you are like me, and that I, whether it's books or podcasts or you watch the news, anything, sleep is kind of having a moment right now. Everybody's really big on sleep. And there's a lot of research out there that says all the amazing benefits of sleep. People are realizing, hold on just a second, we thought it was like eating and exercise, which was really important, which it is. But sleep is really having a moment in the culture, and that people are realizing, wow, what sleep does for the actual physical body if we can get it. So some of the physical benefits of sleep is, I mean, he talks about this. It helps with basically every process in life. And we know that if we get enough sleep, this is really helpful. And if we don't get enough sleep, it has consequences too. And he says it impacts every physiological and biological process. It helps consolidate memories. It restores hormone balance. It empties the brain of accumulated neurotoxins. It resets the immune system. It's just amazing what this gift of sleep, of laying down in your bed and going unconscious for 7 to 8 hours every day, does for us. I mean, again, God made us this way. He could have made us to just keep going every 24 hours and just keep going like machines, but this is not how he made us. He wants us to go to bed. He talks about here in the book how is overnight therapy. It helps restore emotional health and creative problem solving. And he gives a lot of like just facts too on what sleep does. If you've not read that, it's really interesting. I recommend you go back and do that. But it's true. And we all know this is true. If you get a bad night's sleep and you wake up, I mean, all your problems are worse, right? Everything's terrible. But if you get a great night's sleep and you wake up feeling good in the morning, you're like, I feel great. I can tackle the day. I feel amazing. It is amazing what good sleep will do. So how do we participate in this holy habit of sleep? Because it is a funny thing in that you cannot actually force yourself to sleep. You know that you actually cannot force your children to sleep. I know we've all tried to force our children to sleep. Every one of us, I am sure, in this room has tried to force a child to sleep. We create conditions for sleep. We do things to help facilitate the sleeping, but the actual falling asleep is a grace and a gift. You think about this. When you nod off to sleep, you don't consciously do that. It's just a grace that's been given to you that you can sleep. So the benefits of creating a sleep routine, he says on kind of on page 104 and 105, he talks about this. Sleep experts call it good sleep hygiene and unanimously tell us that developing a consistent rhythm around sleep is one of the best things we can do for our physical and our mental health. And he has shared that Dallas Willard quote about how grace is opposed to earning, but it's not opposed to effort, which I think is such a great quote. So sleep does require a little effort in terms of creating the conditions for good sleep. So creating a sleep window, and he says, like tending a garden over time, creating these habits helped him get a sleep pattern that flourished. He said, I found that my body longed for the rhythm of God's created order, and offering my body a consistent sleep window allowed me to slowly come back to the holy rhythm of good work and good rest. So honestly, most of my life, I thought a lot about my children's sleep. I didn't think a lot about mine. I just went to bed. I like brushed my teeth and took my contacts out and went to bed. But as I have thought more about this and understood the importance of this, and realizing, embracing the fact that I am limited, I cannot run on 5 hours of sleep and really be useful emotionally or physically to God's people. I cannot. So how am I going to create this and honor the fact that God made me like this? So he gives some tips that I think are helpful. He says, let me start with a little asterisk here, a little caveat. We have a lot of moms in this room have little people, lots of people, we get sick children, all of these things. We're going to talk about, his wife has a section here that I'm actually going to read in a minute, but these are ideal, okay? And as he said, if you do all of them, you might be idolizing sleep. So we don't want to idolize sleep. You know, there is the other side of it where if we could use sleep to avoid all of the things that God has called us to do, and Proverbs certainly speaks to that. I have a feeling that most of the people in this room are not at this particular season of their life idolizing sleep and just like not like sleeping 12 hours a day and letting your kids run wild. I don't feel like that's most of you. But the truth is at different times in our life, we have different needs. And I've seen that. If you're sick, you need more sleep. If you're sick, you need more sleep. You know, if you are in a season of breastfeeding and recovering, I mean, you just need more sleep. I mean, there's just seasons where you need more and there's seasons where you need less. But generally, with that caveat in mind, these are tips for creating a sleep window. So you give yourself an 8-ish hour window every night to sleep, if you can. So you have to think that through, because if you have to get up at a certain time in the morning, that means you got to go to bed at a certain time at night. And this has been a struggle for Steve and I. Steve likes to go to bed later. I like to go to bed earlier. We've had to kind of negotiate this because we want to go to bed at the same time. But how do we create this in our lives so that we can go to bed at the same time and get a good sleep window? You aim to go to bed roughly the same time and get up at the same time every day. It is amazing. Since I have been doing this, it is shocking how I usually get up somewhere between 4 and 2 minutes, give or take, before my alarm goes off. My body just knows. And you get into a rhythm of that, and your body just kind of, sleep begets sleep, and you kind of know. He gives the suggestion of sleeping in as dark and as cold a room as possible. That helps get you into the deep sleep. There's a bunch of people right now that are talking about all the science behind that, but those are actually really helpful things. Avoid looking at your phone at least 30 minutes is a suggestion that he makes. For some people, I will just confess to you, when I was not sleeping well, one of the things that helped me to go back to sleep was to take my phone and go downstairs and I play like the Wordle and I do connections on my phone. I do something that takes my mind off of whatever I was worried about, and that would help me fall asleep. So you figure out what works for you. These are suggestions. He suggests not eating food or drinking alcohol within 2 hours of going to bed. I mean, if your digestive system is still working, it's hard to fall asleep and get a good sleep. So you want to give it a break before you go to sleep. And it's hard, and we know this is true. It is very hard to have a good morning if we are not disciplined about our evening. It's very hard to... You know, I have a guy I listen to, win the morning, win the day, he says. But you can't win the morning and win the day if you're going to bed at like midnight and getting up at 5:30. That's going to be hard, you know. Again, this is seasonal. Some of you are like, we're not in this season. And we're going to talk about that at your tables because I know that we're all in different seasons with this. And then he says in this chapter, don't forget about the goodness of foregoing sleep for someone you love, because we have seasons of lack of sleep for those we love. And I'm going to read Lauren's thing here in just a minute. So, and don't despair if you're exhausted. We also have seasons of exhaustion. That's part of life. It's not like we're on this one uphill forever and that it's just going to be great. We're just going to be more rested and more rested and more rested. But we have seasons of these things. You just have to accept that this might be where you are. But the question is, What would a good sleep window look like for you? Because sometimes we have to be honest with our habits and think, what do I need to delete? What do I need to add in order to create a good sleep window? So he doesn't talk about this, but I think this would be helpful for you guys to talk about at your tables. How do you create good sleep windows for your children? I've got four kids, 7 years from top to bottom. So, you know, I had a baby when I had like a six-year-old and a seven-year-old. So, seven-year-olds don't need the same kind of sleep that a baby needs, you know. So there was a figuring out of like how to get everybody the sleep that they need at this particular time. But we created patterns in our family, no matter what age people were, everybody kind of got on the bus at some point in time with the patterns. And it's so sweet now because my children remember their nighttime routines just about as much as anything that they remember from their childhood. It's really sweet. So what does wind down time look like in your house? What do bedtime routines look? What have you found to be the most successful? You know, in grace and humility, share that with your tables. What do you find to be successful? Is there a time maybe for them to connect at bedtime with a parent that they see not as much during the day, which I would guess would be Dad? Our routine is when Steve came home very late because he was he's a real estate attorney, and in his associate days he was working very late, so we'd have late dinner. It would be ready when he came in, give or take, you know, I'm not perfect. But I would wash the dishes, and then Steve would do the bedtime routine. He'd take everybody up, he'd give everybody baths, he'd brush the teeth, he'd read the Bible story, we'd read some other story. We had a whole little routine. And my kids have a memory that happened every night of their lives. It did not happen every night of their lives. But it was a routine, and it was a habit. So that's what they remember that we did. Really precious. It's just something to think about. How do you do this? And it set the atmosphere for sleep. So, I had children that shared a room. I don't know if you've got that. That can also create some sleep problems. How do you figure those things out? That's good to talk about at your tables. And again, you can provide sleep opportunities, but you cannot make them sleep. I don't really think I need to tell you all that. I think you kind of know. You can do this, but gosh. And I will say this. This is something we used to say all the time, my friend group, my mom's. Sleep does beget sleep. The better the habits, the more you're creating the structure, the more they get into the habit of sleeping, the better they sleep, and it's sort of like a little snowball. When we get out of it and we start going a different direction, then we had the opposite effect. It was like the more tired they were, the less they would sleep. The more tired they were, the less they would sleep. I don't know why that is, but it just is. So it's how do you create those? And then he talks about the discipline of a Sabbath routine. So this is your daily rest, but what about a Sabbath rest? I think this would be great conversation for y'all to have at your table too. So what does that look like? Cultivating a regular rhythm of weekly rest. So how do you prepare to have one day out of the week that's different from all the other days, set apart? To worship, to be together as a family, to focus on the Lord. How do you do that? What are things that you could do on Saturday that help you prepare for Sunday? Can you figure out what people are wearing and where people's shoes are? Can you go grocery shopping on Saturday so that you don't have to go on Sunday? Whatever it is, can you get some things done earlier? Can you get laundry done on Saturday so that you don't have to? Whatever. I mean, there's lots of different ways to do this, but it's something that's different. And he gives suggestions in here on page 108 and 109 about how to make that different and how to prepare for this. So what is your ideal 24-hour window? What actually is restful for your family? And what does worshiping and church together look like for your family? And how do you make this a priority? Okay, if there's one thing I can say here about this, your children will know if church is a priority for you if you make it a priority. It is just that simple. And I'm going to tell you this as somebody who's got older kids and who I have, I was raising my kids with all the other people that I was raising my kids with. And the fruit of that plays out later in life. I mean, by God's grace, he can mercifully interject and transform things without us. But I will say those patterns that we set, that church is important, that this is our church family, that we are committed to our church family. And guess what? Church families are messy. Like, I don't know why people think that they're not going to experience church hurt at some point in time in their life, because, I mean, wherever you go, there's going to be a little hurt. You know, I mean, there's people there. So it's just that I am, because God has called me to be committed to a church body, because this is how God does his work, is through the body of Christ. He's told me I need it. So I got to go. And I want to model this for my children. And there will be seasons where your children like church and they don't like church. We have definitely gone through that. I have told some of y'all upstairs. I mean, Jack, when he was 2, I think he cried for a year every time I dropped him off at the nursery. I was like, I mean, is there something wrong with him? Does he have a demon? I mean, like, why does he hate church so much? And then, you know, when he was 3, he was fine. And they went to church and now he's a youth pastor. So we're all as well. So, you know, it's not permanent. They go through little seasons. I mean, my teenagers, they went through seasons. Watch out. Those teenagers will go through some seasons. They don't have their friends. They don't like this. They don't like that. You have to have some non-negotiables. And I will tell you, he who's faithful with little will be faithful with much. Be faithful with your little people, because it sets a pattern for what it's like in those years when it gets really hard and they fight you on this stuff. Being at church is important. That means that you maybe don't go to Sunday morning soccer practice, and maybe you don't spend the night out on Saturday nights or whatever the thing is in order to come to church. You know, all of my kids threw fits over this, absolute and complete fits that Steve and I had to power through. But now I just see the fruit of that. And, you know, they come around at some point in time and say thank you, eventually. At some point in time. I cannot tell you how long that runway is, but it is just a gift that you give your kids. So, Sabbath is important. So I'm actually going to read this before we go to table time, because I think this is really great. So Lauren gives her perspective, Justin's wife, on page 113. And I think this is really helpful and apropos. She says, "There was a season, 4 kids under 7, when I was so sleep deprived that just seeing a friend post that they'd read a book on the importance of sleep made me want to cry with frustration. So if you're in a season when you want more sleep and can't get it, get familiar with the holy practice of lament. Sleep is vital to our mental, spiritual, and physical health. That's why giving it up for others, like nursing babies and sick kids, is a sacrifice of the highest order and worth it. But we must see it as a sacrifice God will redeem, not just a loss. Sleep deprivation is torturous when meaningless." Think about that. It's when it's meaningless, but it becomes spiritual formation when offered in love. I had to learn that the hardship of exhaustion didn't mean it was useless and to resist bitterness at another short night. Sometimes that meant mourning the spiritual routine I longed for but didn't have time or energy for during that season. I realized that sacrificing even more sleep for an early morning quiet time wasn't necessarily more spiritual than sleeping as late as possible. There are nights like that, for sure. And sometimes the better choice was to honor my body and get as much rest as possible to meet the endless needs around me. This meant asking God to help me view my children's interruptions and asks as calls to die to myself. And while I missed reading the Bible in the morning on that kind of day, that sort of day also became a practical training in virtues of Christlikeness, which before I'd only read about in the Bible. Prioritizing sleep in this season also meant giving up time for life-giving things I love, like books and movies and evening out with friends, in order to maintain a sleep window. And practicing the Sabbath from Saturday evening until Sunday afternoon forces me to resist the alluring idol of productivity and checking things off my to-do list. Delaying chores and house projects to rest doesn't feel efficient. It does not. But it is right to trust with my schedule that God has given me enough time to be faithful to all he's called me to do, even when I wish I were getting more done. Whatever season you're in, know this: God calls you to rest, and he will meet you there. Let me pray for you and go to your groups. Lord, I know that in this room, we need rest. We might need rest in a very specific way. We might need rest from worry and anxiety. We might need rest to trust you. We might need physical sleep and rest. Father, I pray that you would provide wisdom and insight how to receive the rest that you offer, and that you would help us in our groups to creatively think about how to build this into our lives. We love you, Lord. We give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen.